Well, go ahead and turn your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read verses 34 through 40. You might also put your finger on Luke chapter 10. We're going to read that in just a minute as well. But we'll start with Matthew 22, 34 through 40. So we're going to talk about honoring Christmas all year long today. Next week, I promise you, we're going to get back into Mark and finish that bad boy up, because we've taken a little bit of a break, which is good, and we needed to as we focused on Christmas and everything that goes with that, Thanksgiving before that. But so we'll get back into the book of Mark and finish that up next week. Today, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Christmas Carol. How many have seen that movie or read the book? It's a great story. And, you know, A Christmas Carol is a short story written by Charles Dickens. It was first published in the Christmas of 1843. And I think we all know the story. It tells the story of the transformation of the mean-spirited Ebenezer Scrooge through the visits of the spirit of his former business partner first, and then there are three spirits over the course of Christmas Eve that come to visit him. And it's a much-loved traditional Christmas story, and it's been made into several movies. Our personal favorite is the one with George C. Scott playing Scrooge. If you have an opinion other than that, you're wrong. But no, I'm just playing. I know there's tons of different versions out there and different movies throughout the years. Our personal favorite just happens to be George C. Scott. But in the story, after Scrooge's heart is radically changed by the visits of these three spirits, he makes a vow, right? Remember, he makes a vow to honor Christmas all year long. And he specifically says, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons they teach. You know, that's a great lesson, isn't it? It really is. And it's a great movie. It's a great story. But sadly, it's one that we don't live up to very often. And for most people, after Christmas, I mean, what do? Things just kind of go back to normal. You know, we put the decorations back in storage. The lights are taken down off the house. And in the same ways the sights and sounds of Christmas disappear, so do people's loving and joyful attitudes. Things just kind of go back to normal. But that's not what should happen, amen, especially for Christians. So how do we honor Christmas all year long as Ebenezer Scrooge vowed to? Well, for us, we understand if we want to honor Christmas all year long, we have to do it by modeling Jesus and what he teaches. After all, we understand he's the reason we celebrate Christmas. And so the best way that we model Jesus and his teaching is by following what he said the two greatest commandments are. And so I want us to look at that today. So let's read it. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Let's read it together. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands. And so my first point is a question. What does loving yourself mean? Because we hear this a lot today. You need to love yourself, take care of yourself, blah, blah, blah. We hear this all over in our society today. And let me just say, loving ourselves is something that we don't have to learn. It comes naturally. Okay? We are born with a nature, a selfish, sinful nature. And in that selfish, sinful nature, we learn to love self very quickly. It's something that we don't have to be taught. We learn it. It's part of who we are. It comes naturally for us. And we all have a powerful instinct to live and to care for ourselves. I mean, we want to eat. We want to have clothes to wear. We want to have a place to live. We want to have jobs. We want to have all the things that we think that we should have. And guys, this is all self-love, okay? That's what loving self kind of equates to. Loving self is the deep longing to preserve our lives and really to be happy and satisfied in life. And everyone, every one of us, everyone on the face of the earth, without exception, has these qualities. We want to take care of ourselves. This is what motivates us to get up in the morning. This is what motivates us to do what we do in life, because we love ourselves and we want to take care of ourselves. And so when Jesus speaks about loving yourself in the context of loving your neighbor, he's not promoting self-love that the world teaches today. The world teaches self-love. We see it all over in society. We see it in commercials. We see it on social media. We see it in songs that are out there today. We see it in movies. It is such a part, especially of our American culture, that it's just everywhere we go, we see this attitude of love yourself, take care of yourself, you do you, something like that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's speaking about the normal way that we care for ourselves each and every day, not the take care, you know, love yourself in the way that the world teaches. He's talking about loving others in the way that we care for ourselves, okay? But Jesus didn't just say to love ourselves. What did he say? He said to love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. And so what Jesus is essentially saying, as you love yourself, so love your neighbor. As you care for yourself, as the in the attitude that you have toward taking care of you, you are to have that same attitude as you love other people around you. So as you love yourself, so love your neighbor. This simply means in the same way you care for yourself, you should care for others. I mean, for instance, this is a simple way to think about it, but not exactly what Jesus is talking about here, but this is a very simple way to look at it. As you long for food when you're hungry, you should also long to feed others when they're hungry and need of food. Okay, that's what Jesus is talking about. As you desire clothing and shelter, you should love others when they need clothing and shelter. As you want to be happy in life, as you want to be satisfied, as you want to be content in life, we're to love others in this way as well. And so in other words, and I really like this, we need to make our self-seeking the measure of our self-giving. So that kind of equals self-seeking equals self-giving. In the way that we love ourselves, care for ourselves, make sure that we have what we need, we are to love other people equally in the same way. Our self-seeking should equal our self-giving. And so this statement that Jesus makes here, loving yourself as loving your neighbor as yourself, is a very big statement. It's a very powerful statement. Because Jesus is not just saying, seek for yourself or seek for your neighbor the same things you seek for yourself. That's not what he's getting at there. He's saying that we're to love other people with the same zeal and the same energy that we love ourselves. And so we need to understand that aspect of it before we go any farther of understanding what loving self means, okay? And loving our neighbor as ourselves. He's saying that we love others with the same zeal and the same energy that we love ourselves, okay? So the question is how do we do this? Well, in order to fulfill the second commandment, because that was the second thing that Jesus said, we looked at that one first. In order to fulfill the second commandment, we must fulfill the very first one first, okay? We cannot do anything until we get our priorities straight. That's why Jesus listed loving God first as the first thing. We can't love others unless we love God first. It's the first commandment that makes the second commandment doable. Loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind is the basis for the second commandment. Let me just say, the second commandment, loving our neighbors as ourselves, the second commandment is an expression of the first commandment. It's how we live out the first commandment. If we love God, we're going to naturally love others as well, okay? If you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to naturally love your neighbor because God loves other people. So how do we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Okay, we kind of need to look at that a little bit. It basically means to take our self-love, the way we love ourselves, care for ourselves, all the things that we have, our joys, our hopes, our fulfillments in life, our satisfaction, all those things, is to take all those things and focus it on God until He satisfies our heart, our soul, and our mind. So our contentment is not in the things acquired or the things that we have, or the accolades that we have in life, or our degrees that we have in life, or our jobs, or the kind of house that we live in, or the clothes that we wear, or the cars that we drive. Those things, yes, can be joyful and bring contentment, but we are to put our focus on God first so that if we didn't have anything else in life, that we would still have joy and contentment and satisfaction in life because God is enough. And that's how we love God first. That our self-worth, if you will, is based on what God thinks of us. We put so much stock in what other people think, don't we? And I'm not saying we shouldn't care about what other people think. I'm not saying that. But ordinarily, we care more about what others think about us than what God thinks. And what it boils down to, doesn't really matter what other people think. And we base our self-worth on the opinions of other people. You know, they're going to think that I'm cool. They're going to think that I make enough money, or that I drive a nice car, or that I live in a nice neighborhood, or whatever it is that we're worried about. We put our self-worth and we base it on what other people think. And our self-worth in life is not based on what other people think. It's based on what God thinks of us first. Amen? And the way that we know how God thinks about us, we just celebrated Christmas. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We know that God loves us so much that He gave His one and only Son, sent Him into the world to be our Savior. If that doesn't boost your self-esteem, I don't know what will. And that's bigger than anything in this life that we could accumulate. And so we have to put all these things, our joys, our hopes, our fulfillments, our satisfaction, focus it on God until He satisfies our heart, soul, and mind. I mean, we all have a need for contentment. We all want companionship. We all want joy. But God commanded to come to Him first for all these things. Our first step, or our first place to go for joy and contentment and fulfillment in life, is in relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then all these other things are going to work out for themselves. He commands that our love for Him be the most satisfying thing in life because He's the most important thing. And our quest for happiness in life comes first in our love for God. Remember what Jesus said? We've kind of been talking about this in a roundabout way, but Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek His kingdom first. Seek His righteousness first. And then what did He say? "And then all these other things will be provided for you." So our focus is always kingdom first. That's what should satisfy us. That is what should bring us most joy in life. And when we get that part right and love God in the way that we're supposed to, then we can fulfill the second commandment in loving others. So this brings us to a very important question, because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is our neighbor? And I think we need to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan to understand that. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 10 and read this parable together. One that we've read a million times, but we need to read it one more time. Because you know what? As followers of Christ, we're prone to forget, and we need reminders. So let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and find out who our neighbor is. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. "Then an expert of the law stood up to test Him," another testing for Jesus, okay? "Saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he asked. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, your strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, he told them. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus took up the question and he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hand of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. So Jesus tells this story. It's a great story, and it's not one that these guys would have expected to hear. Okay? It totally blew their minds. The law expert and the others who heard the parable, they could have easily pictured this story. Because the road he's talking about was a real road. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a distance of about 17 miles. And it descended from top to bottom over about 3,000 feet. And it was notoriously dangerous because it kind of curved through rocky terrain and there was many hiding places for robbers. And that's what would happen sometimes. And so the man in the story traveled alone and Jesus said he fell into the hand of robbers. But they did much more in the story than just rob him. They stripped him, they beat him, and they basically left him for dead. And so in the story, what did Jesus say? There were 3 different people who were traveling alone, and the first 2 mentioned just happened to be a priest and a Levite. And these guys had different jobs in and around the temple, okay? They're high-ranking people, okay? Priests, obviously, were authorized to perform the sacrifices. The Levites, they were set apart to help the priests. I mean, they basically did the work of our modern-day deacons or custodians or assistants or musicians or trustees. They had jobs in the church that helped the priests. And so both the priests and the Levites were supported by the tithes of Israel. And both individuals were set apart specifically to care for other people, okay? So the audience listening to the story would have expected, obviously, the priest and the Levite, they would be the ones to stop. But they didn't stop. Instead, who did Jesus make the hero of the story? The Samaritan. Just like Jesus to do something like this, right? Now, if you don't know anything about the Samaritans, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And the hate was equal on both parts, okay? They hated each other. The Jews saw themselves as pure descendants of Abraham, while they saw the Samaritans as basically half-breeds because they descended from the Jews from the northern kingdom who had intermarried with other people groups after Israel's exile. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans equally hated the Jews. They did not get along. So the audience would have never expected the Samaritan to stop and help a Jewish man. That was not something that you saw in that day. But that's what Jesus said he did in the story. He bandaged him up, put him on his own donkey, and got him shelter. And he paid for it all with his own money. And Jesus said, our neighbor proves to be anyone who might need our help, physically or spiritually. So who is our neighbor? It could be anybody. It's not just your physical neighbor. Maybe it is your next door neighbor or across the street neighbor. But maybe it's a coworker or a schoolmate. Or a friend or a family member, or somebody that you see at the food pantry or in the grocery store. Our neighbor literally could be anyone who might need our help, either physically or spiritually. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. So if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, Okay, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we looked at who our neighbor is. What's the application of this parable? Well, simply put, love sees the needs around us. That's the first part of this parable. When the Samaritan saw the victim, he went to him immediately. He stopped when he saw the need. He didn't just pass by like the Levite and the priest did. And as I think about that, you and I need to be aware of the needs around us. There are people who are hurting and broken. They might need just a cup of cold water or something to eat or just a hug or a handshake, a prayer. Maybe they need to hear the gospel. But there are people around us that have needs physically and spiritually. And we need to be aware of that. And no, we can't meet every need. I'm not saying that everywhere you go, when you go out into, you know, wherever you go in life, whether it be work or school or grocery shopping or whatever, no, we're not called and we can't possibly help every person, okay? We're only just us as individuals and families of the church, and we can't possibly help everybody in St. Charles County. It's just not possible. But there are people sometimes that God brings into our midst, into our way, and we know specifically, you know what, I'm supposed to help that person. I'm supposed to talk to that person. And that's why we need to be in tune with the Spirit and be aware of what's going on around us. So be aware. Love sees the needs around us. And then love is kind-hearted. When the Samaritan saw the injured man, he had compassion on him. He responded to his physical needs and didn't just feel sorry for him to say, yeah, I'll pray for you. No, he got in there and he got his hands dirty. He was kind-hearted. He responded to his needs. And then we see that love can be expensive. The Samaritan doctored the injured man's wounds, gave up his own money, found lodging for him, and it cost him some time as well. Love can be costly. It can cost us something. So we need to be aware of that. Love is inconvenient. Listen, I don't like to dress bloody wounds. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to do something like that. Imagine trying to lift an injured man onto a donkey. That would be hard work. Be difficult. It was inconvenient. It was hard. It was messy. But the Samaritan did it anyway. He did the hard things because this man needed help. And then love follows through. When the Samaritan left the inn, what did he say? I'm going to come back. I'm going to check on him. I'm going to pay for any additional expenses. He didn't just leave the man there and forget about him. He followed through, which took more time and more money. Okay? Now, obviously, this is just a story. Okay? This is not a real thing that happened. But it's a story that Jesus intends for us to take to heart and to learn from. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, so that we can understand deep spiritual truths. And that's the application that we need to glean as we think about what it costs us to love our neighbors. And ultimately, hopefully, share the gospel with them. We need to see the needs around us. We need to be kind-hearted. We need to respond and not just feel sorry. Love is expensive, it's inconvenient, it's messy, and it follows through. And that's certainly what we need to do in life. We have a lady at our food pantry that we've been trying to build a relationship with, and she's homeless. And she's been coming probably since March or April in the spring. When she first came, she wouldn't even talk to us. We would talk to her and she wouldn't say anything. We would give her food that she could eat, and that was about it. But as she came back, we began to talk to her more. She still won't tell us her name, but she talks to us, and we are, you know, talking with her. And we've bought her certain things to help her in her situation, like get her some boots that are warm and able to get wet when she has to walk through the snow or water so her feet aren't soaked. We've bought her some gloves. We have bought her a sleeping bag that is rated for, you know, 0 degrees so that when she's out and about, she can have some place warm. We've given her a tarp so that she can at least get covered when it's raining or snowing or something like that. We've tried to talk to her about, does she have income? Does she have family that she can live with? Do you know of any friends that you could stay with? And she always says, I don't have any family or friends or anything. And she says, you're asking too many questions. So we kind of stop and pick our battles. But we're beginning to learn about her life. And she's beginning to love us or trust us even more. And so our hope is that one day, and we've shared the gospel with her. Allison shared the gospel with you the other day. And our hope is to get her to a point where she's not homeless anymore. And so it takes time. It takes money. I let her come in and sit upstairs when it's cold. I'm not going to make her stand out there in the cold weather. How could I do that? So I let her go upstairs and sit. I said, you can sit in here as long as we're here. And she doesn't smell good. She's rough looking. It's hard to be around things like that. And I'm not saying that to pat all of ourselves on the back. I'm just saying love looks at the needs around us and is willing to do the hard things and the messy things and the difficult things. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Seeing the needs around us, be kind-hearted, be willing to pay the price, and follow through, and do our best, and do the things that Jesus would do. You know, as all of us, at one time or another, we've all needed help, right? We've all been there. We've all needed help. When we were in that situation, we wanted people to help us, and when somebody helped us, we were grateful, and we realized that when we've been helped, or somebody helped us in some way, that somebody else had to sacrifice. And regardless of our status in life, we are called upon to look out for the needs of others. And the one thing the Samaritan had that the priest and Levite didn't have was compassion. These other guys were busy. They went on about their way. Guys, if we don't have compassion, we're not going to notice the needs of the people around us. Compassion, though, is more than just being nice. A lot of people can be nice. People who worship the devil can be nice. A lot of people can do nice things. Compassion is a whole different story. Jesus didn't say to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and be nice to your neighbors. Compassion comes out of a deep-seated feeling for another person, not just a feel-good moment for us. Serving others in order to feel good about ourselves is self-serving. Doing things for other people so that we can take our picture and put it up on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram is self-serving. And I'm not saying you can't do that, okay? I put pictures up all the time of things that we're doing at the pantry, and we put things up all the time of things that we do at the church. But we're not doing it a way to say, hey, look at us, we're self-serving, you should worship who we are and be like us. We're doing it to promote Jesus, okay? But when our motivation is so that other people will think that we're good people, then that can be a very self-serving thing. We have to be very careful about it. It's not compassion. According to Jesus in the story, being a neighbor means looking out for people in difficult situations. And we do it out of heart of love, not because we want a clear conscience. We do it because we love other people. We also do it as an avenue to share the gospel. And we should always keep that in mind. If we just simply fed people at the pantry, those are good things. But we also have to take it a step farther and show them the love of Jesus and share the gospel with them. We do it as an avenue to share the gospel. You know, this past Thursday, obviously, was Christmas Day, and hopefully you had a great day with your family. Hopefully your time together was full of love and joy and good food and fellowship and all those things that are great, and hopefully you had that kind of day. But as we think about that, we all honored Christmas last Thursday, but what will we do for the other 364 days? Will you honor Christmas then as well? Will you honor Christmas on those days too? Well, the way that we do that is to follow the two greatest commandments. If we can get these two things right, we'll be doing a lot of good in the world, okay? Loving God and loving people. But maybe your first step into loving others is to put your faith in Jesus, to follow Him, to love God, as Jesus said, was the greatest. And to become a follower of Christ, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. We talk about this every week. Admit that you have sin in your life. We all have sin, every one of us. The Bible says it's fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect, and every one of us has sin. And we have to admit that. And then we need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sin, to repent, as the Bible says. Turn away from that. Ask the Lord to forgive us, and He will. And we have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. We have to believe in Jesus' provision for us on the cross. Through God's love, He sent Jesus to be our Savior. We worshiped Him last Thursday, the birth of Jesus. But the story doesn't stop with the birth. He didn't remain a baby his whole life. He grew up and He lived a sinless life. And at the appointed time, He went to the cross and He died for our sins. But death couldn't hold Him, amen? He rose again victoriously over sin and death and hell. And He will return one day for the church and take us home with Him. We have to believe in all that. And then we have to commit our lives to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior because He's forgiven us of our sins. Okay, we need that for salvation. But we also need to make Him the Lord of our lives. That means we follow His word. Okay, we do what He says. We follow His example. And we make Him the boss of our lives. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. So Stefan's going to come in a minute and lead us in a song of commitment. And maybe that's a decision that you need to make this morning. And you can just simply pray a simple prayer of faith right there where you stand as we sing. If you need some help with that, some guidance, I'll be here at the front and lead you through it. Or we can meet sometime later this week. But if that's a decision you need to make, I pray that you would do that today or this week. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. You can come talk to me. We'll pray about it. You can come to the altar and pray. Just you and God. Doesn't need to be anybody else. But if you want somebody else to come with you, ask your neighbor who's sitting by you, hey, come pray with me. Anybody here will do that because we are a church that loves each other. But now's the time to let the Holy Spirit do work in our lives and to respond to Him in faith, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll sing and let the Lord do His thing. Father, we thank You today for the story of what Jesus said the two greatest commandments were or are. We thank You for the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's so many more things could be said about each one. But Lord, You've called us to love You first and to love our neighbors ourselves. If we can do those two things, then we follow all the commandments. And Father, You will give us opportunities to share the gospel with others. Lord, help us in loving You. Help us in loving others. Work in our hearts now. Show us where we're wrong and where we need to catch up to You. Father, we invite You this morning to have Your way in us. Open our hearts and open our eyes to our need for You. Father, we invite You to do Your work now. And we ask